It was not, quite obviously, your typical doctor's office. Great pains had been taken. I understand doctors don't like that phrase, but great pains had been taken to create an atmosphere resembling a family room rather than a waiting room. It looked like this. In one corner, a large TV screen, which dwarfed a row of small chairs, was designed to make restless children feel at home. The idea was to divert their attention, at least momentarily, from the unpleasant possibility that a hypodermic needle filled with penicillin just might be a part of their fate behind those double doors. Behind the TV screen was a window which connected the waiting room to the business office, and a video recorder was there which saw to it that the children were watching something edifying and not something petrifying like a operating room scene from Trapper John M.D. or MASH. Tiny headphones at each chair allowed the children to view the likes of Mary Poppins without popping the eardrums of the ailing or aching adults who waited across the way in their own little world, a world which incidentally included a plug-in sound system that let them choose their own music. Behind the vine-covered opening with the electronically controlled window was the receptionist, Brenda Carter, who laughingly admits she was hired because of her knowledge of electronics, not because she knew an appendectomy from a tonsillectomy. Alongside her appointment book was a console of switches that looked like a good prop for a Star Wars movie. And above her window was a bronze plate that read, Will Phillips, M.D., General Practice of Medicine. Unfortunately, today was not an unusual day in the life of our family doctor. Dr. Phillips had been awakened from, believe it or not, a sound sleep at 3:30 a.m. by B. Foster. Bee was a widow who'd been troubled for years by a bad back. She'd awakened in the night, tried to walk, and had fallen and bruised herself badly, requiring x-rays and the whole works. At about 5:15, when Mrs. Foster was finally comfortably resting in her hospital room and Dr. Phillips was headed for the elevator, he heard that familiar sound of his beeper. Immediately, he knew another emergency was about to usurp the place on his schedule that had been blocked out, breakfast. This time it was Billy Reynolds calling. His son Tom was on his way to the emergency room with what sounded like possibly the doctor's 37th victim of a new strain of flu bug that was making the rounds most indiscriminately. By the time Tom was treated and released, 10 a.m. had rolled around, and Dr. Will, as he was respectfully called, arrived just in the nick of time to greet an office full of patients who were patiently waiting. As he entered the front door, he almost always came in that way so he could greet those who were waiting. His very presence seemed like a ray of sunshine. His 6'3" frame was indeed imposing, that is, until you looked into his eyes. Then you forgot how big he was. Because those eyes showed an amazing mixture of strength and compassion, of objectivity blended with sensitivity. It was a look that seemed to say to people, I know what I'm doing. And yet at the same time, I care what I'm doing as well. It was, as we said, not an unusual day for our family doctor, and yet he carried an unusual burden as he entered the waiting room that Friday morning, a waiting room that was packed. And yet as Will Phillips' eyes scanned the crowd, he did not see a throng of people. He saw individuals, each of whom he cared about a great deal. There was that Perkins boy, Freddie, crippled from birth and yet not at all crippled in spirit, now grown into a strong young man preparing to enter med school. What a positive impact Will Phillips had had on his life. And there was Mary Fletcher, the school teachers who so often arrived with a whole carload of children from the poverty-ridden area where she taught, always paying their bills herself. And there was Bill Norris, the drug salesman from upstate, who always had the latest news on the latest cures and whose friendship with Will spanned the 12 years Will had been in practice. As he glanced through the room and his eyes moved to the west wall, suddenly his heart seemed to stop beating. For sitting on the edge of one of those comfortable leather sofas was none other than Edith Burns, 82 years young, and without a doubt the godliest woman Will Phillips had ever known. There she was, her open Bible in her lap, her hand gently squeezing the hand of a troubled young mother who, quote, just happened to be sitting beside her. And you can bank on one thing. She was talking to her about Jesus. You see, Edith Burns' conversations always centered around Jesus because Edith Burns' life centered around Jesus. And she always had the time, at least she always took the time, to stop and tell anyone who would listen that there really was only one reason for living. And Jesus Christ was that reason. And you know how she started the conversation, too, with a sparkle in her eye and a captivating smile that had become such a natural part of her that the lines on her face just formed around it. She would turn and say, "Hello, I'm Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" Since it was October 25th, that question seemed stranger even than it would in March. But Edith always found it to be an icebreaker that almost always led to the heart of the Christian message and yet never seemed to be offensive. But the knot in Will Phillips' stomach this Friday morning in October was not because Edith Burns was using his waiting room as a fish pond for her evangelistic endeavors. That delighted Will. His burden was the result of a lab report he'd received the day before. A lab report that meant that Edith Burns just might not live to celebrate another of those Easter Sundays that so highlighted her life. And Will's job this morning was to break the news to Edith that the diagnosis was that her disease was inoperable, untreatable, incurable, and that the next few months would be characterized by a great deal of pain and suffering. Will had faced this unpleasant task many times before for a man who was only 38 years old, but none had grieved him like the encounter that awaited him this morning. So the doctor took an understandably abnormal time with his first three patients. He reasoned he wanted to give Edith all the time she needed to talk about Easter to her captive audience in his waiting room, but the real reason was he couldn't face the prospect of describing to that precious saint the possibility of the pain that lay before her. By 10:45, Will had run out of excuses, however, and he reluctantly motioned to his nurse, Beverly Timmons, and said, "Bev, send Edith in." A few seconds later, the door opened again, but it wasn't Edith. It was Nurse Timmons instead, with a big smile on her face. "Mrs. Edith and that Thorndale woman are praying at the moment, doctor," she reported. "I believe our waiting room is about to become a delivery room again. I think another new birth is about to take place." You see, Bev Timmons understood. She had become a Christian herself in one of Dr. Phillips' treatment rooms about 2 years before. There she was, taking Edith Burns' pulse at the time, and out of the clear blue sky, Edith turns to her and says, "Bev, do you believe in Easter?" "Of course I do," Bev answered. "I love Easter, and I lie still." "Oh, I do too," Edith continued. "What do you believe about Easter?" Now, Bev would have been annoyed, but you just couldn't be annoyed by Edith Burns. "Well, I believe it's a day of joy," she responded. "Indeed it is," Edith went on. "Why is it?" she went on. Lovingly, Edith had framed question after question that ultimately led to the one question in life that had an answer. "Is there life after life in your life?" she finally asked. "Do you know for sure about Easter?" That afternoon, Beverly Timmons had experienced the reality of Easter, and she'd never been the same since. So the drama that was being reenacted in Will Phillips' waiting room was nothing to be taken lightly to Bev. She knew it was a matter of life and death. But in a matter of minutes, Edith Burns came scurrying down the hallway, Bible in hand, big black purse over her shoulder, and a smile on her face so wide it tested even those wrinkles her godly smiles had already formed. "Is Mrs. Thorndale in the family?" Bev asked as she hugged her spiritual mother. "Oh, my, yes," Edith answered. "She just discovered Easter." "You go out and tell her you're a Christian, too, and give her one of these," Edith went on. "I completely forgot," as she pulled from her huge handbag, which was half purse and half Christian bookstore, a booklet she had written for herself for her newborn spiritual babies entitled "Either Side of Easter." "Tell her I'll call her tonight," Edith added. "Now run along, child. I want to see if this dynamic doctor of ours is spending enough time in the Word." With that, she winked at the young physician as if to assure him she'd always be there to look after him, which, of course, didn't make his job any easier. "Doctor, doctor," Edith began before Will could so much as open his mouth, "you look troubled. Didn't Jesus tell you to be anxious for nothing? I'm afraid you're spending too much time working and not enough time praying," she exclaimed. "Paul said, pray about everything and God's peace will flood your soul. You need to get alone, a day alone with Jesus," she went on. "Then you'll be in control of your practice again. I think your practice is controlling you."
eat us, the doctor interrupted. Just which one of us is the doctor? Thanks for the diagnosis. I'll take it to heart. Now let's talk about yours. It came out so fast, Will stunned himself. He was so burdened, he'd been abrupt with the very person he was burdened for. Forgive me, Edith, he asked sheepishly. I didn't mean to be so sharp, but I do have something very important to talk to you about. With that, both parties were back at the starting gate, and Dr. Phillips began his painful conversation. Edith, he began, we got your test reports back last night. I wasn't sure what to expect, but the results are even more traumatic than I imagined. You complain so little about pain and seem so happy all the time. I never expected to see the disease develop so far. Dr. Phillips dropped his head at this point. Well, are you all right? Edith asked. Bless your heart, son. You don't think God up and made a mistake, do you? With that, the good doctor jerked his head nearly out of its socket and stared in disbelief at this incredible woman. My, my, Will, I'm surprised at you, Edith went on. I'm just fixing to rush into the arms of my Jesus, see my dear husband again, worship with all my friends who went and beat me to heaven. I'm about to spend eternity in heaven doing the one thing I love most, celebrating Easter, and you've got a face so long your chin's going to get run over by a grasshopper. I'm getting sent home at last, and you're afraid to give me my ticket? Shame on you, Will Phillips. Praise God, an eternal Easter, she went on. How long do I have to wait? With that, the big doctor broke out into a grin himself, relieved at the unexpected turn of events, and answered almost triumphantly, about 6 months, I'd say, Edith. About 6 months. Suddenly, he was gaining her perspective of death, and it made so much sense, he was excited. Edith thought for a second. Well, then, I'd like an appointment to see you at least twice a week, she announced. Twice a week will do. Will interrupted rather firmly. Edith, I'm the doctor, remember? Now, I'd like to see you about twice a week, he stammered. How'd you know that? I didn't, she chuckled, but I need that many days a week in your waiting room to fish for souls. Only the Lord could be so good. A ready-made fish pond and a soft leather sofa to boot, she said. At least twice a week, at least twice a week. Twice a week will be fine, the doctor replied. Just fine. And Edith, his long face began to return. There will be pain? Edith said the word for him. Yeah, Will responded, ashamed that he couldn't say it himself. It'll be nothing like the pain Jesus suffered for me, Edith quietly added. Paul said we must suffer with him if we're to reign with him. I only pray that my pain might honor him, Edith went on, and that I might never become bitter or angry. Well, I have a good bit of that pain already, she concluded. I thought maybe you did, the doctor acknowledged. And you know what, she added, it's caused me to trust him even more. Will, you're a marvelous doctor and a precious friend. Thank you for making this such a special day, she concluded as she rose to her feet. Will had no answer for that one. He'd given many patients bad news before, but he'd never been thanked before for making their day special by doing so. God bless you, Edith, he blurted out, and that was all he could manage to say. The next few weeks were a little like Pentecost in Dr. Phillips' waiting room. The first week, Edith came for her two visits as expected, but she came about an hour or so early so she could be sure to talk to somebody about Easter. But by the second week, Brenda noticed that Edith was appearing every morning, whether she had an appointment or not. She'd bring in her knitting, her big black purse stuffed with New Testaments and books, and she'd bring a lunch so she wouldn't have to leave at noon when the working women came in for flu shots. Brenda asked Dr. Phillips what to do about it, and he replied, "Be sure she has iced tea to go with her lunch. And just pray God will send the right people to sit on that couch." God sent a short-term, full-time missionary right into our midst, he nodded. What a God we have. So on through the Christmas season, Edith Burns sat on that couch in Will Phillips' waiting room. And she talked about Easter and Jesus. And scarcely a day would go by that someone didn't discover the reality of Easter. Dr. Will's office was closed, of course, for the New Year's weekend, and when they reopened on January the 3rd, Brenda kept her electronic window in high gear as the waiting room loaded up with patients. And more than a few of those openings were to allow Brenda to peer cautiously towards the sofa on the west wall to see if that amazing lady with the big black purse and the even bigger smile would be manning her post as usual as God's ambassador for Easter. But as the clock on Brenda's desk moved towards lunchtime, Edith Easter, as they had affectionately come to call her, was nowhere in sight. They tried to call her at home, but they got no answer. It was about 2:30 in the afternoon when the phone finally rang. "Hello, Dr. Phillips' office," Brenda answered. "He's with a patient right now. Who shall I say is calling?" "Mercy Hospital?" "Yes, Edith Burns is our patient." "She's where?" Is she all right?" "I see. Just a minute, I'll call the doctor." Dr. Phillips hurriedly picked up the phone. "Will," went the cheery but a bit impatient voice on the other end of the phone. "Will, this is Edith. My old body's sending me signals saying, Edith, I think God wants you to tell your Easter story down at Mercy Hospital for a while. I didn't want to bother you, so I took a cab, but this young lady in admittance won't let me in without an authorization from a certified MD. You are certified, aren't you, Will?" "Then tell this nice lady to assign me a room with two beds. Tell them to keep sending me ladies for roommates that need to hear the Easter story, will you, Will? And Will, tell Bev I'm assigning that couch on the west wall to her. Tell her God's moving me on to new territory." "I'm getting closer to home, Will," she whispered. "I'm getting closer to home." "Let me speak to the lady," if Dr. Phillips responded a bit emotionally. "I'll see that you get that room with two beds, one for you and one for whoever God wants you to tell about Easter." I guess it goes without saying that the eighth floor of Mercy Hospital had never experienced anything quite like Edith Burns. It was obvious she was in a great deal of pain, but you never once heard it mentioned. All she talked about was Easter. "Weeping endures for a night," she'd tell her roommates, "but joy comes in the morning." And nearly every week, a new patient would be moved into room 824. And nearly always when they left with a song in their hearts, a song planted there by Edith Easter. The nurses soon sensed an aura of joy in room 824, too, a joy they couldn't explain, so you would often find that whenever it got a little slow on the floor, they would gravitate towards Edith Easter's room. All of them, that is, but one. The head nurse on the evening shift, one Phyllis Cross, who seemed to perfectly live up to her name, intentionally kept her distance from Edith. She would refer to her as that religious nut in 824 and seemed in general determined not to let Edith's Easter story rub off on her. There was a time or two when no one else was available to give Edith her medicine and Phyllis was forced to go in, but even then she maintained her icy composure and refused to respond to Edith's cheerfulness with so much as a smile. It was a Monday night late in February and Edith had taken a turn for the worse. An infection had set in, and her temperature had skyrocketed. Around-the-clock care was ordered, and being two nurses short, Phyllis Cross drew the duty herself in room 824. Edith was in great pain and nearly delirious from the fever, but somehow when Phyllis entered the room, she managed an incredible smile. She took the nurse's hand, and squeezing it with what little strength she had left, she whispered, "I love you, Phyllis. And I'm praying for you." Now, Phyllis Cross was one tough woman. She'd been a head nurse in a military unit for 11 years and worked as a head nurse in the emergency room for 16 years before that. She'd been through three marriages and lived through several personal tragedies. Her face was hardened by the ravages of time and temper. And her eyes possessed a quality of iciness that indicated that all of life was cold and calculated. Whatever fire of warmth that might once have been there had long since been extinguished. In all her years on the eighth floor at Mercy, no one had ever seen her shed a tear. But when that dying woman, whom she had so avoided, squeezed her hand and said, "I love you and I'm praying for you," something inside of her began to melt. The irony of it all was more than Phyllis could bear. Here was a dying woman with no hope praying for her. Seems as though it should have been the other way around, but of course Phyllis and prayer were not compatible terms. The mechanical nurse, as they had come to call her, sat down by Edith's bed and, squeezing her hand, said, "Thanks, dear, but there's no use praying for me. God gave up on me a long, long time ago." "No, he hasn't," Edith answered almost defiantly. I've asked you not to take me home until you're in the fold, too. All these nurses are looking up to you, but you're not looking up at all. Phyllis, you've done a lot of living, but you've never experienced life. If you're asking your God to keep you alive till I'm in the fold, Phyllis responded, either he's going to let you down or you're going to be the oldest patient in the history of this hospital. Religion doesn't do a thing for me. I love you, Edith said again. And God loves you, Phyllis. Oh, how God loves you. Phyllis froze, expecting this incredible spirit to toss out her Easter question at any moment. It was almost as if Edith sensed that, and knowing the time was not right, she saved that question for the perfect moment. I love you, she said one more time, and with that, Phyllis Cross muttered something about needing to check another patient and slipped hurriedly out the door. This woman's very presence was more than she could handle. She had watched patient after patient assigned to bed 2 of room 824 leave that hospital transformed. She'd seen 4 of her nurses demonstrably change from spending time after their shift with Edith Burns. In fact, the greetings on her floor from the staff were now as often hand clasps and happy Easter as it was good morning. Something miraculous was happening on the 8th floor. To some degree, it irritated her. Yet still something inside of her wondered if this delightfully different dying woman did not have the answers that had so eluded her about the real meaning of life. And that stream of visitors that literally flowed in and out of that room, all of them so joyful, all of them so encouraging, all of them greeting her, Happy Easter, Edith, quote, spiritual mother. So many of them talked about, quote, that day on the couch in Will Phillips' waiting room. Something truly remarkable was happening in room 824. The question Phyllis Cross had to answer was, am I going to be touched by it or avoid it at any cost? For truly, you had to work at it to avoid being touched by it. It was late in March when Phyllis Cross could contain herself no longer. Early one morning, just after her shift had ended, almost uncontrollably, she was drawn to walk into room 824 before she went home. The streams of sunlight that flooded the room heightened the beauty of the wall-to-wall floral arrangements that kept pouring into Edith Easter's room. But the brightest light that morning was in Edith's eyes. It was almost as though she'd never been sick. Oh, the pain was still there, but you seemed to sense that the fragrance of victory made that pain almost of no consequence. Good morning, Phyllis, Edith beamed. I was expecting you. You were, Phyllis answered, but she never got around to asking why. Instead, she sat down on the edge of Edith's bed and just blurted it out. How come you've never asked me about Easter? The godly old woman smiled and squeezed Phyllis's hand. I was waiting for you to ask me. And now you have. Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? I mean, really believe? I guess I don't, the nurse replied. At least not the way you do. Oh, I've always celebrated Easter. I've gone to church. I give my children Easter eggs. I've always celebrated Easter. Ah, but Phyllis, Edith asked, her big blue eyes literally aglow. You have celebrated Easter. But have you experienced Easter? Phyllis, do you really believe in life after death? Do you believe your real life is yet to be lived when this life is over? Phyllis, do you believe the real reason for this life is to store up treasures for the next, treasures of lives that have been touched by your life? Not really, the aging nurse replied, not really. Do you believe in the death of Christ? Edith went on intensely but gently. Of course, Phyllis answered, almost relieved that she could give a yes answer to something. Then will you read something for me? Edith quickly responded, and she pulled out a Bible that was so worn it looked like it had been used to test the endurance of paper. And she asked Phyllis to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 3. And this is what she read. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then he was seen of the 500 brethren at once. Don't you see, Phyllis, Edith interrupted her, the whole gospel is a gospel of Easter. Jesus died for our sins, as the Scripture says. He died on the cross so Phyllis Cross could have eternal life. Phyllis, do you know you have eternal life?
Do you know that Jesus Christ lives inside of you right now? Have you ever acknowledged to God that your sins nailed Jesus to that cross and asked Him to forgive you and come into your life? Oh, fellas, that's Easter. He died for your sins according to the Scripture. He rose again so you could never die. Read verse 13, Phyllis. And she did. It said this, if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. If in this life only, the passage went on, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Edith's eyes met Phyllis's head on. Phyllis, you've celebrated Easter for years. You can experience Easter for the first time this morning. Jesus Christ is waiting to be resurrected in your life, to give you a taste of heaven on your way to heaven, where you'll celebrate Easter forever. For the first time in years, tears began to roll down the cheeks of Phyllis Cross as she knelt beside the bed of the first person in years who told her they loved her. And she asked Edith's friend Jesus to become her Savior and her friend as well. As she rose from her knees, Phyllis Cross glowed with a joy she would have been certain would never be hers. You know what day this is, Phyllis? The sweet old saint asked. It's Good Friday, Phyllis answered. You know what day it is for you? It's Easter. Happy Easter, Phyllis. Happy Easter. With a clasp of the hands that seemed to signify a bond that would last for eternity, Phyllis Cross literally ran from room 824, a brand new person. For the first time in her life, she was really celebrating Easter. It was late that evening when Phyllis returned to duty on the eighth floor of Mercy Hospital. There was a spring in her step she'd never experienced before. The smile on her face almost seemed out of place and yet was incredibly welcomed by the rest of the staff. She came to work not only with a spring in her step and a smile on her face, but with an arm full of Easter lilies for that special lady in room 824. As soon as she checked on all the emergencies that seemed to always await her arrival, she rushed flowers in hand into Edith Easter's room. She tiptoed as soon as she realized Edith was asleep, as always, with an open Bible in her lap. There was a beautiful smile on Edith's face. You could tell she'd fallen asleep reading from what she called God's love letter to her. It was open to John chapter 14 and underlined with a bold yellow marker were these words. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Phyllis' smile broadened, but for some strange reason, she reached down and took Edith's hand and squeezed it. And only then did she realize Edith Burns was home at last. As she reached down to take the Bible from her, she realized Edith's other hand was slipped in between the pages of Revelation chapter 21, where she had carefully underlined verse 4. It said this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Phyllis Cross looked down and started to speak to the lifeless body that lay before her. And then suddenly she looked straight up instead and shouted at the top of her voice, Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter. One thought raced through her mind and caused her to smile even more as she moved quietly toward the hallway. It was Edith's vow. I've asked God not to take me home until Phyllis is in the fold. God had kept his word just in time for Easter. As Phyllis walked down the narrow hallway to the nurse's lounge, the words they need someone to look up to kept ringing in her ears. Entering the room, she saw two brand new nurse's aides who had just finished their first shift at the hospital. They were busily chatting, mostly talking about how they would spend Easter, when Phyllis glanced around the room, studying their faces, and then quietly asked, Hello, girls. I'm Phyllis Cross. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in Easter? I mean, really believe? You can count on one thing. Before she left the room that day, they did. Let me ask you a question this morning in love. Do you believe in Easter? I mean, really believe? You can. Right now. Some of you may have come here today just to celebrate Easter. But you can leave here this morning experiencing Easter by simply asking the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to come alive in your heart. Let's pray. Gracious Father, happy Easter. Thank you for making this day a day that lasts year-round. Thank you that we do not come here to worship a dead God, but a living Savior. Father, we pray that even one or dozens who might be listening this morning, that perhaps even for the first time have become aware that they have been celebrating Easter for years, but have never really experienced it. In the quiet of this moment, Father, may those hearts open to the crucified Lord who wants to bring new life into their life. May this moment they invite Jesus Christ to come into their lives. And may they celebrate Easter through all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into a relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.